Hello. Good morning. I'm going to start again. Good morning to everybody online. Glad that you're with us. This probably wasn't exactly what we were expecting, hoping for, but certainly we're thankful that we are able to do this. And, you know, this week, things are going to be, it's a little different. It's going to look just like if we're live streaming before. Next week, we're gonna do some evaluation to try to figure out how we can best do this, how we can best serve our church in these strange and unusual times. But, you know, as we begin our time of worship this morning, I think it's helpful that we ground ourselves in the promises of Jesus. In John chapter 16, Jesus has been telling his disciples what they can expect, what's going to happen, that he's going to die. But he tells them, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Friends, that is the promise that we hold to, that no matter the trials and the sorrows that we are facing right now here on earth, in this life, in this world, we know that God has us, he holds us, that he is working out the story, and that we are part of a bigger story. And so wherever you are at home, I just want to invite you to sing along with our praise team as we give praise and glory to him.
Thank you.
Well, we know that life keeps moving forward, and we as a church, we want to continue to embrace what God is calling us to do, to bring his good news into our world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be present in our community. And so we know that things are tough right now, that there's a lot of uncertainty, but we are just so grateful for the ways that you have continued to be faithful, that God has continued to be faithful through you. And so we want to invite you this morning to continue to partner with us in your giving. We so deeply appreciate it, especially in the midst of the uncertainty. But friends, I've got to tell you, God has been so faithful. And it has been beautiful and wonderful to see God's faithfulness throughout this whole season. And so we are so grateful for the opportunities God continues to put in front of us. And we trust that God is going to continue to lead us and guide us and just keep showing us new ways to show up in our community, new ways to invite people to worship with us, new ways for people to know the good news of Jesus Christ through the work that we do as a church. And so thank you for your continued support of our church, and just we are just overwhelmed by God's goodness throughout this journey. And friends, as we come before God in a time of prayer together this morning, we certainly know that we have a lot of things in our on our mind right now. We have cares and concerns. Obviously, the situation right now in our community, in our nation, is just weighing on all of our hearts. And so I just want to, we come before God wherever we are, whether you're at your home, whether you're on the road somewhere, whether you're listening on your phone, or whether you're listening on your TV. However you're listening to this, I just want to invite you, if you can safely do so, to close your eyes and pray with us at this time. But I just want to invite you to join us in prayer, separated though we are, knowing that we are partners in this together. So join us in prayer as we come before God this morning. Heavenly Father, you know that you are bigger than any crisis. You know that you can take what the enemy means for evil and you can turn it for good. We know that you will never fail, that you are able to do all things. That if our God is for us, who but can stand against us? And so God, we declare, we know, we trust that even though we are separated right now, we know that you are stronger, you are bigger than this virus, you are bigger than anything that would keep us apart from you. And we thank you and praise you that you bring us together as one body with a mission to share your good news in a world that needs to hear it, that needs to know it. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we gather together this morning, physically distant, we would feel your presence wherever we are. Whether we are at home or on the road, whether we are with our immediate family or all on our own, I just pray, God, that we would feel your presence with us right now. God, I pray for those who are mourning, who are scared, who are anxious right now. There is so many of us who know people who are walking with this virus, and we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would heal them. We know so many who have lost loved ones to the virus, and we pray for your peace and comfort for them. We pray for our frontline workers, for healthcare workers who are working in overwhelmed hospital systems, for the doctors and the nurses, and we just pray that you would keep them safe, give them the stamina and the energy that they need, give them the supplies and the resources they need. God, we know that you can be present even in the midst of uncertainty and challenging times. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to see you, to see the opportunities that you are putting in front of us to love one another well, to love our community well, and to love you well. Help us see what you are doing. And God, we know that the work that you are doing goes beyond our own lives, goes beyond our community, and it is global. And so this morning, I think we pray especially for our missionary partners in Central America, for Hands in Mission and the work that they do to help rebuild communities, for for the work of Jim and Ruth Padilla DeBorst and the work that they do in Costa Rica. And we just thank you for that work that you are inviting them into in Central America. And we pray that through our partnership with them, they would be strengthened, they would be encouraged, and they would be empowered to be your hands and feet where they are. God, we know that you hold us, that you watch over us, that you love us. And so we pray that today we would feel that and we would respond in the way that we live to that love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, my compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been.
Well, it's different doing things this way. I think one of the big things, I'm used to looking level, so my apologies. I need to keep remembering to look up towards the camera. I'm going to try my best to do that. So one note, we're hearing some comments. We appreciate those deeply, that the audio sort of is maybe cutting in and out. The best that we can tell, it seems to be a Wi-Fi brought back in every, you know, if it goes out, it comes back 5 seconds later. Our AV team is doing everything they can. And so, you know, if you get a chance, give a shout out to that AV team to say thanks for all the work that they do to keep us up and running. But just know that we are trying to do the best we can to stay afloat. Story of Joseph. Well, it brought me back to my own, you know, days as a performer, you know, not great as they were. But I once had a stellar high school performance as Issachar in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know, as I'm sure many of us had in high school, an experience doing that or saw it. And you know, I love how Andrew Lloyd Webber does a phenomenal job, sort of taking the whole story of Joseph and making it into this brilliant musical. But sort of he sums it up in the second act, sort of the summary of the show is the line, it only goes to show anyone from anywhere can make it if they get a lucky break, right? Anyone from anywhere can make it. They just need a lucky break. Now, I went to a Christian high school, and so we couldn't have luck be the dominant force of the show. And so we changed that line to, it only goes to show you anyone from anywhere can make it if they only trust in God. Which is great, right? That's true. That's a nice message to have. But I think that in many ways that sort of misses the bigger picture of what's going on in the story of Joseph. And when I think back to different messages that I've heard, different summaries of various parts of the story of Joseph, I kind of think of five general takeaways that I've often heard as sort of the central message of various parts, various lessons that we learn from the story of Joseph, right? First, we learn don't show favoritism, especially don't show favoritism to your kids, right? When we look at the story of Joseph and his coat and Jacob giving him the coat. A second sort of moral lesson that I've heard about the story of Joseph is don't speak too highly of yourself, right? Even if it's true. Joseph has these dreams and he never should have shared his dreams. The problem was that Joseph shared his dreams and he shouldn't have said them. Or a third lesson that I've heard from the story of Joseph, right, is run, don't walk from temptation, right? The story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, run, don't walk from temptation. Or a fourth lesson, be willing to forgive each other, as we see in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Or ultimately, the way that we often sort of summarize the story of Joseph, the fifth sort of moral lesson that we take away from it is that God's providence will take care of you. And that's what we see in chapter 45, verse 5. There it is. One too far. Hopefully. There we go. Genesis 45, verse 5. Where Joseph says to his brothers, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. All right, this idea that God could take something evil and turn it for good. I don't know why my clicker isn't working now, even though it was. If I can go on to that next blank slide, please. Oh, it's frozen, that's why. All right. Well, technical issues on top of technical issues is always a fun way to have a Sunday morning. We're going to roll with it. And so while all of these are good, I think that we need to place the story of Joseph into the broader context of the book of Genesis. And when we do this, what we see is that we see unexpected plot twists that point us to a much bigger, much more important story. And so I want to back all the way up to Genesis chapter 12, when God enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham, right? We remember that in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you, and whoever, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you. God promises, through this covenant, God promises to Abraham the promise of land and in numerous descendants. And this promise that all nations will be blessed through Abraham and his family, this is the big story of God fixing what's broken everywhere. The story of Abraham and the covenant that God makes with Abraham is God's single plan of salvation, showing the whole world God's love through his love for this family. In other words, the covenant promise that God makes to Abraham is a covenant promise of inclusion rather than exclusion. That God is showing Abraham and his family what his love looks like in order to model to the whole world what God's love looks like, and that they too are invited to be a part of it. But then God shows who is going to shoulder the burden of the covenant. That is, that God is. That no matter how many times Abraham and his family messes up, gets it wrong, God is going to shoulder the burden of the covenant. And the rest of the book of Genesis is dedicated to sort of working out these covenant promises through a series of extended narratives, right? It's like if you imagine Genesis as like a novella or a short novel, right? It's like we have different chapters of the story. So we have the Abraham chapter, the Isaac chapter, the Jacob chapter, the Joseph chapter. And each of these is a chapter about the way that the covenant promises are being worked out. And each of them shows how those covenant promises are coming under threat. Each of them, in their own way, points towards the bigger, more global story of what God is doing through this family, expanding further and further out, encompassing a wider and wider circle. And every step of the way, though, we see these promises come under threat because of the choices of the people in the story, right? So in the Abraham chapter, we have this central question mark. Is Abraham going to trust the covenant promises of God, or is he going to try to take the reins, take the bull by the horns, and take control himself? In the Isaac chapter, we have a question. Is Isaac going to trust God for protection and providence, or is he going to do the same thing his father did and lie even about who his wife is? In the Jacob chapter, we have this huge question. Can Jacob and Esau put their differences to bed? Every single chapter of the story, because of the choices of the people, there's this question. God is trying to demonstrate to a watching world what his love looks like. He's demonstrating to a watching world that he is going to fix what's broken everywhere. And the question is, will God's people get out of the way? But of course, every step of the way, even as they threaten the covenant, even as they get in the way, God shoulders the burden. God remains faithful to that covenant. And so as we zoom in on the story of Joseph, we pick up on that famous story of Joseph, the dreamer, Joseph, the favorite son, Joseph, the one with the coat. But first we learn this interesting detail in chapter 37, verse 2. And if it pulls up, that'll be great. And if it doesn't pull up, well, we'll just, there it is. Chapter 37, verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought his father a bad report about them. So right from the get-go, before we ever even move forward at all to anything more about Joseph, we know that there's something wrong in the covenant family. Right, this is supposed to be a family who's pointing towards the good news of the covenant. This is supposed to be a family who, by their actions, demonstrates God's love to the world. And instead, right from the get-go, we have dysfunction and we have problems. Right, Joseph, he's son number 11 out of 12. And instead of a healthy family unit here, we have this really broken family where Joseph has reason to tell his father that his brothers have done something wrong. Now, we don't know what exactly they've done wrong, but given that they're tending their flocks and Joseph brings a bad report about them, they're probably not being very good neighbors, right? They're probably being troublemakers. They might be hurting the flocks of other people. They might be just causing problems wherever they are. The point is, Jacob's family is supposed to be a blessing to the world. They are supposed to be the means by which God is showing that he loves the world and that he wants to fix what's broken everywhere, and instead, Joseph has reason to bring a bad report about his brothers. But of course, this dysfunction is also modeled by Jacob. And so in chapter 37, verse 3, we hear this. Now Israel, that is Jacob, another name for Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Now, that ornate robe, depending on your translation, it might be translated a multicolored robe, an extravagant coat, lots of different ways that we translate it. The Hebrew word there is ketonet pasim. Ketonet pasim. And ketonet pasim only shows up in Scripture two times. Two times. One here in Genesis chapter 37, and then again in 2 Samuel chapter 13, where there's another broken family, and that's the family of David. Tamar, who's the daughter of King David, she's gone through some really terrible things. We're not going to get into her story today, but she tears her ketonet pasim, her ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Now, there's a lot that we could unpack in this, but for this morning, what I want us to see with that is that whatever this ornate robe is that Jacob has given to Joseph, it is extravagant. It is on par with what royalty wear. And it's meant to set Joseph apart. It presents a message of exclusion. And remember, the promise of the covenant is supposed to be one of inclusion. It's supposed to be one that God is going to break down the barriers, that God's people are supposed to model for the watching world how God loves the world and wants to embrace them and wants to set all things to right. Jacob's actions, it's not just that he's showing favoritism. Yes, that's bad, but it's that by showing favoritism, he is threatening the very heart of what the covenant is about. And so Joseph is sent to check in on his siblings while wearing the robe, right? We know he's wearing the robe because his brothers take the robe and tear it apart and dip it in blood and present it to their father. Now, in many ways, Joseph is a victim in this story, and I want to be careful not to blame the victim here. But at the same time, we see a reality here in the story of Joseph. And that is when we operate in systems of exclusion, we get used to it. Joseph has benefited from the system of exclusion. He's been set apart from his brothers. And because he's been set apart from his brothers, he sort of is used to living and working within that. And so he shows up wearing the robe, embracing what looks like, hey, I'm higher and mightier than you guys. Dad likes me more than you guys. And he lives into it too. Well, his brothers decide to take action, right? They decide to kill him. Well, no, they decide, let's leave him to die. Well, no, they decide, let's be rid of him. Let's sell him to slavers. What we see here is that the story of Joseph is just outworking the story of Cain and Abel, right? The story of Cain and Abel followed immediately after the story of the fall, immediately after humanity rejects the invitation of God to live in relationship with him. And death follows that. Physically and spiritually. It's the reason why we need God's covenant with Abraham's family. Because we choose exclusion instead of inclusion. We choose to close the doors to those who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't think like us. We choose to set ourselves above others and to bless ourselves instead of blessing those around us. We choose to put ourselves first, to put ourselves at the center of the story. It's the same song. Different verse. But God is carrying the covenant forward. Right, we don't see it yet. At this point in the story of Joseph, as Joseph has been sold off into slavery, at this point in the story, it's messy and it's broken and it's family drama all around. And it's hard to see God working out the promises of the covenant in the middle of all of this. God told Abraham, all nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. And at this point, we're just thinking, yeah, right. They can't even get their own stuff together, let alone be a means of blessing to those around them. But God doesn't need them to. God is working in and through and despite and maybe even because of this brokenness. And maybe your family looks a little bit like Jacob's. It's got outsiders and insiders. It's got black sheep and troublemakers and wayward children and siblings that we don't speak to and so on and so forth. But God is still here. God is still redeeming. God is still working out the story. Or maybe your life has been defined by exclusion, right? An outsider because of your job, because of the way you think, the way you look, because any number of reasons that you're an outsider. And the story of the covenant is one of God moving from exclusion to inclusion, of God breaking the barriers, of working for the restoration of all things, because exclusion is not the end of your story. Or maybe we see ourselves in Joseph wearing the robe, taking advantage of the ways that we benefit. Maybe it's time to take off the robe. Listen. Build empathy with those with whom we disagree. See things from a different way. We have such a tendency to just not want to upset that. If we are benefiting from it, we don't want to upset that. When I was in middle school, I started to transition to a new friend group, which often happens in middle school, right? And it was a little rough at first. And these guys and I, who eventually we became very, very good friends. But at first, when I first transitioned into this friend group, one of them actually came to me and said, "Corey, it's not that we don't like you. It's just that we think you should find some different friends." And somehow I persevered through that. Somehow God worked it all out and we became friends. But that's not the end of the story. The next year, there was a new kid in school. And he started to hang out with our friend group. And you would think, you would hope, that having been on the receiving end of being excluded, that middle school Corey would have known better and would have embraced him. Instead, I literally turned around and used the exact same words to say, "It's not that we don't like you, it's just that we think you should find some different friends." When we're used to wearing the robe, it can be hard to take off. But somehow, despite our efforts, God still moves the covenant forward. Well, we fast forward in the story of Joseph, right? And there's so much that goes on here. We're going to take like the 25,000-foot view of the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, the favorite, becomes the last, the lost. And then he becomes the first in Potiphar's house. And then he becomes the last in jail. And then he becomes the first in Pharaoh's household, right? The last becoming first and the first becoming last over and over again as Joseph rises and falls and rises again. Right, Joseph is despised and rejected by others over and over again, a life of sorrows acquainted with grief. He gives the imprisoned cupbearer with him the promise of hope that in 3 days he will be raised from his imprisonment to new life as the cupbearer of the king. And then in the third year after this comes to pass, Joseph is raised from prison to be seated at the right hand of the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. That which would have seemed impossible in the midst of the messy, broken, failing to live into their aspect of the covenant family of Jacob, somehow all comes to pass. All nations on earth are blessed through Joseph. Because Joseph has risen to this position of prominence, everybody is blessed for this limited period of time. As come to find out in chapter 41, verse 54, there was famine in all the lands. But in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. And then in verse 57, it comes very explicitly, "And all the whole world," and the whole world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. All nations, all people are being blessed through Joseph. The good news of God's covenant is that it is systematic. It is radical. Radical in the sense that it comes from the word radix, meaning root, right? It gets down to the root of the problems, and it is about tearing it all up and restoring and starting everything from new. There is not one square inch of creation that is left unturned by the restorative work of God. And so because of that, there are central questions that can be asked, that we can ask because of the covenant promises of God. We can ask, does my day in, day out, working, schooling, family-ing, playing, praying, life, does it bless others? Does my day in, day out, working, schooling, family-ing, playing, praying, life, create space for those who were excluded to be included? Every aspect of what we do is touched by this systematic work of God bringing restoration. Friends, this right here, doing church like this, it's not plan A, right? This isn't ideal. But we're doing it because it's what we feel is the right response to our community. Because we feel like right now, the best way that we can love our community and love our world is by worshiping from home. Right? How we live, everything we do, is transformed by the covenant of God. By this promise, this plan through which God is restoring and redeeming everything, fixing what's broken everywhere. And if God is fixing what's broken everywhere, we are invited to be a part of that in how you go to work, in how you go to school, in how you interact with your family, in how you interact with your neighbors. But God's covenant isn't just far-reaching, right? It's also transformative on the personal level. Because restorative work needs to happen in Joseph's family. Because Joseph can transform the world and bring healing and wholeness to countless people by providing food for them, but he also needs transformation in his household. Because the reality is that the covenant promises of God are put at risk when they don't make a difference at the foundational, personal level. Hey, just this week, there was news of yet another prominent Christian pastor from a huge church who was found to have been carrying on a multi-year affair. And the funny thing is, you know, maybe you're watching this right now live with me. Maybe you're going to watch this later. Maybe somebody's going to stumble upon this years from now. And I can guarantee you, can pretty much guarantee you that if Christ has not returned yet, no matter when you watch this video, that statement is still going to be true. Some pastor somewhere just was found out to be having an affair. Because we're broken. And it keeps happening. We need that transformation on the personal level. Right? We can strongly desire for everyone to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can be on fire for evangelism and yet somehow not even be able to acknowledge our crazy uncle who voted for the other guy as our brother in Christ. We can be on fire for God to transform the world. And we can be out there volunteering left, right, and center to make a difference in our community, but not do the restorative work to bring healing to our own family. We can be on fire for God to bend the universe towards justice and yet somehow not pay attention to the ways that our own assumptions and presumptions and bias and prejudice is informing and shaping how we interact with the world. But the plot twist in the story of Joseph is that God can bring healing and restoration even to the brokenness at home. Because Joseph, amazing, victimized, excluded Joseph, he's able to look back at everything and say in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 45, He is able to look at everything that's happened to him and say, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. It's not just a statement of God's providence, but a recognition that God's covenant plan, this plan to restore everything that's broken, to bring healing and wholeness to the world and to my life and to my family and to my community and to my school, it's a recognition that God is working out healing and restoration everywhere. But we're not done yet. We're almost done, I promise. But the biggest plot twist of all is still coming. Because dancing around the edges of this story are echoes, shadows, right? It's like a trick of the light. As soon as we turn and look at it, it seems to have sort of fleeted away. But we hear it in Joseph's language, right? Where Joseph says, God sent me to save your lives by a great deliverance. We hear these echoes, we see these shadows in the beats of the story of the last becoming first and the first becoming last. We see these shadows, we hear these echoes in the stunning climax of the one who was despised and rejected, being raised to new life, to a position of authority and glory, bringing good news of great joy for all the people that there is food in Egypt. Something tugs at us that this story feels like another story, but it isn't quite that. It's incomplete. It's not done yet. We need something else. The story of Joseph ends with Jacob in Egypt, his family in Egypt. But Jacob knows that God's covenant story isn't done yet. Right? Even though the family is becoming larger and the people have a great place to live, in chapter 47, verses 29 and 30, Jacob gives this instruction to Joseph. He says, "Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." The story isn't done. The covenant promises, though they're starting to be fulfilled, they're only partially fulfilled. Right? They've blessed through Abraham. God has blessed all nations temporarily for 7 years in the midst of a famine. Through Abraham's family, God has begun to work out that covenant. We're seeing it, how God is faithful even though the people are not. But there's more to be blessed forever. The way we talk about this is that Joseph is an Old Testament type. A type. He looks forward to the one who fulfills the covenant promises fully and perfectly. He foreshadows Jesus. You see, Joseph provides food for a hungry world. But Jesus also will provide food for hungry crowds, but he's going to use that meal to teach a much more important lesson, as in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Joseph is despised and rejected by his brothers, and he goes through the prison system of Egypt. He's familiar with suffering. But how much more Jesus is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. But in his rejection, even as he dies on the cross, Jesus offers hope and love to the insurrectionist hanging next to him when Jesus tells him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Joseph recognizes that God sent him to offer great deliverance, that through him God is bringing salvation. But the followers of Jesus realize pretty quickly that Jesus offers something so much more than just the immediate salvation. as in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when the apostle Peter stands up before the crowd and he says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Joseph, the outsider, the excluded one, he is a blessing to the nations, and the world comes through Egypt, but through Jesus, the old dividing lines are gone, and those who were outsiders are welcomed in. As the Apostle Paul notes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, where he writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Because God's covenant promise was always about fixing what's broken everywhere by bringing us all together through this one covenant, restoring and redeeming all things. And so, friends, maybe it's time that your life takes a plot twist. Maybe that plot twist is recognizing that God is present even in the midst of your brokenness. That no matter how broken things are at home, no matter what you've been through, that God can still use it for your good and for his glory. Maybe that plot twist is realizing that you need to take off the ornate robe. Take off the ways that you have benefited from being an insider and listen to the outsider. Maybe that plot twist is realizing that God wants to use you as part of something so much bigger, restoring and redeeming everything everywhere, and that God is going to do that and can do that through you. Or maybe that plot twist is realizing that God isn't done transforming you yet. Or maybe that plot twist is realizing that there's a bigger story, hope for redemption, that Jesus Christ gave his life. He died on the cross so that you can have hope, that you can know him, that you can know his love and his embrace. Friends, no matter what plot twist your life needs to take today, God is right here with you. Jesus is right there beside you. Beginning to end, our life in his hands. No matter the twists and turns, he will never fail. Whatever the plot twist it needs, whatever the plot twist your life needs, let it twist. Let it twist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to see where my life needs to take a twist, where the plot of my life needs to be turned for your purposes. Help me to see the love that you offer, the hope that you offer. Help me to see where I've got the ornate robe on. Help me to see how you can be present even in my brokenness. Help me to see that you're not done transforming you, me and anybody watching us this yet. And help us to see how you are doing something so much bigger. God, our lives are in your hands. Our world is in your hands, restored, redeemed, because of you and because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Friends, wherever you are, I want you to go into this week with God's blessing. May God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is with you, taking even the broken things, even the hard things, even the ways that we can't see where God is present. God is still with you. God is with us. Do not be afraid. Amen. Friends, have a wonderful week. We look forward to worshiping again next week. We plan to be digital. Thank you so much for joining us, and we will see you online next week, and we'll keep you posted as we know more about the plans moving forward. Thank you so much. Have a good week.